Our New Testament reading and sermon text is from Philippians chapter 3. When I've had the opportunity to bring God's word here on the evenings of our Lord's days, I've been working our way through the book of Philippians. Here we're tipping toward the second half of the book, looking at chapter 3. We looked last time at the end of chapter 3, verses 1 to 11, really kind of focusing in on verses 10 and 11. Today we're going to look at verses 12 to 16, and that's on page 981 of the Bibles, the Pew Bibles provided for you. I thought actually what I might read, though, verse 12 is a little weird, a weird place to start. I mean, we're in the middle of this longer argument of Paul's, so I thought maybe we'd jump back to verse 8 and read 8 to 16, so all those eight verses. So if you have your Bibles, you can read along with me. Hear now the word of the Lord. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Here ends the reading of God's word. Let's go before him in prayer and ask him to bless our time. Heavenly Father, we are a needy people. We are a people who are hungry for the truth of your word. We have all sorts of other options of things we could do this day, delights and pleasures that the world presents to us, and yet we're here because we know we need spiritual food. We need the food that comes not from bread alone, but from every word that proceeds from your mouth. And so as we come to attend to this, your word, through this, your apostle, Paul, may you open it to us and help us to understand its truths, help it to nourish us in our walk with you. May it be manna, true bread from heaven. May we feed on Christ and all of his benefits as we reflect on it. May you use it for our good and for your glory this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Well, some years ago, Bill Hybels made a stunning admission. Bill Hybels was the pastor of Willow Creek Community Church. This was one of the flagship churches for doing what is called seeker-sensitive ministry, right? Doing in church things that would be attractive and attract people who may be on the periphery, who may not really be that interested in Christianity. And the goal was to win them to Christ, to the gospel. Certainly a great goal. The means that was used was one that some had questions with. And not too long ago, Bill Hybels admitted, we made a mistake. He said, you know, we brought people in. We were trying to, and we did that well. Some people even got involved, and that was good. But we often failed to see spiritual growth. People came in, but they got stuck there. And they didn't go deeper. They didn't go further. Maybe you know someone who's been evangelized like this. They heard the gospel. They prayed the prayer. But then they never seemed to move on. Move on from that newborn faith into a mature, lifelong, lasting discipleship following Christ. The sad reality is that this This call of the Christian life, this call to growing and deepening discipleship, is often missed. And I think that's Paul's point in our passage here in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 16. He basically shows us through his own life. He gives us a little picture into what the Christian life is to be like. And here he shows us that the Christian life of following Christ is not like buying a car. You walk into the dealership and you bring your check, you bring your cash, and you pay it, and then you got the car. And you could drive it if you want, but you own it, right? No, instead, he likens the Christian life to running a race, to running a long race, a lifelong race. Now, let's step back and grab the context again. We haven't been here in the book of Philippians for a little while. Paul is writing to this church at Philippi. He's writing from prison. He's writing from a place of deep suffering, a place where he believes his life may be coming to an end very soon. And he is reflecting on his own life, his own faith, and trying to encourage the Philippians, the church at Philippi, to continue and to press on in their walk with Jesus Christ. And specifically, he seems to be somewhat concerned here in chapter 3 with what theologians and commentators call the Judaizers, people who seem to be implying to this newborn little Christian church, hey, you know, that Jesus stuff may be well and good, but you know, we're Jewish, and really, if you really want to be spiritual, you probably should get circumcised and should be coming to the synagogue regularly, should be going to the temple. See, I don't know what new things you're doing there. We've got the ancient religious pedigree. And so in contrast, Paul seems to be trying to encourage the church at Philippi to say, no, the true Israel, the true circumcision, as he calls it here in chapter 3, verse 1, are those who are a community of individuals living in a new economy. The grace economy, not law. That's what we talked about in the earlier part of chapter 3. An economy where we, in our relationship to God, are not working to try to attain a righteousness that we can build for ourselves, but instead we're resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, who clothes us with his righteousness through faith in him. That's what he talks about in verses 8 and 9. Paul, you know, says, I've got that ancient Israelite pedigree. I've got it, and then some. That's what he says in the first part of chapter 3. And then in verse 8, he says, indeed, or we could say maybe, however. Or no, verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And indeed, I count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. That word, that Greek word we talked about, skubala, right? This trash, dung, I've counted as nothing and less than nothing, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And we talked of how this is that wonderful doctrine that we term or title justification, a big word that means so much, so many wonderful things, this idea that if you are trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are justified by grace through faith before God. That though you by nature are a sinner, God does not see you in your sin, but he looks down upon you and he sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ in your place. And he says, you are my beloved child. I love you and I don't see any of that sin any longer because I saw it on the cross when Jesus was nailed there. And that's why we can come boldly to the Father in prayer and worship week after week. That's why we can come knowing our sins are forgiven. That's why we can come with confidence that we have peace with God, that there is an everlasting life to come. That is the good news of justification that Paul has been meditating on here in chapter 3. But I think as Paul goes on in our passage tonight, he shows that there's a danger. There's a danger thinking that that's all that discipleship of Christ is all about. That it's just about getting saved, buying that car, and then it's over. That coming to faith is an end. Praying the prayer is the finish line. Instead, Paul shows us here that that's just the start. That's like the gun firing off at the beginning of the race. It leads to a lifelong race of the Christian life. Many of you have watched, seen the movie Chariots of Fire. This was the 1981 movie, Best Picture, I believe, right? Wasn't it one of the best pictures? Rachel has seen all the best pictures, so I've got to check with her. I thought it was. 1981, at least it won some Academy Award in 1981. This is the movie, Chariots of Fire, about Eric Little, who's a Scottish runner in the 1924 Olympics. It's about him and his team, where they were from Cambridge University. He was a Christian. He was a Scottish Presbyterian, I believe. His friend or teammate, Harold Abrahams, was a Jewish background. So the movie shows a little bit of how Abrahams is dealing with the anti-Semitism of his day. And Eric Little is wrestling with how to understand holding his faith and his call to be a missionary overseas, but then also to run at these races in a way he knew he was gifted by God to run well and fast. And in it, at one point, Eric Little gives this little speech, this little sermonette, if you will. And he says this, he says, "You came to see a race today, to see someone win, but I want you to do more than just watch a race. I want you to take part in it. I want you to compare faith to running a race. It is hard. It requires concentration of will, energy of soul." And yet Paul here says that is the analogy, the picture of the Christian life, running a race. And as we dig into this passage then, and we consider what is it that Paul shows us then, or tells us, how does he instruct us how to run this race? He offers us three aspects of how the Christian life is a life of running a race of faith. First of all, he shows us the mark. Second of all, the manner. And third, the motivation for this race. The mark, what's the goal? He shows us the manner. How do we run? And the motivation, why do we run? And those are the three points we'll look at a little further from this text. First of all, the mark. What is the goal of this race? I mean, this is essential to running a race well, to know what the goal, know what the mark is. Where is it that you're aiming? Where is it that you're heading? Imagine entering a foot race, wanting to win, and having no idea how long it is. Well, if it's the 100-yard dash, you better get off that line quick and go all out for that whole 100 yards. But if it's a marathon, you do that and you're toast. There's no way you're going to win. You've got to know the mark in order to run the race well, or in a car race, right? It's interesting. Many races are actually named for their distance, partly because knowing the mark is so important. It's essential. It characterizes the whole race. So we have the Indy 500. 500 feet of race car driving, right? 500 miles. That's why it takes so long, right? The Daytona 500, the 100-yard dash. So we need to know the mark. We need to know what is the goal of the Christian life. And Paul shows us here that the goal is not just justification. Like, that's valuable. That's something he's willing to lose everything for, but that's not the mark of the race. Having spoken glowingly here of justification, Paul basically says in our passage, he's not done with me yet. Justification has just set me up and brought me to the starting line of this lifelong race that I'm running. And that's what we see there in verse 12. Not that I've already obtained this, whatever this is, we'll talk about that in a moment, or that I am already perfect. There's a little glimpse at what the mark is. But I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. So there's a profound truth here. As wonderful as it is to be justified by faith, to have our sins forgiven and even better, forgotten, that God remembers them no more. As good as that is, as wonderful as it is to spiritually be clothed with the righteous robes of Jesus Christ, that's not the finish line. It's not quite the finish line. And this can sort of make sense, because think about it. If having Christ's righteousness is just for this life, so that we can be assured week after week as we come here that God welcomes us into this presence of God with his people, if that's it and then we die and it's over, that's not much of a prize. That's not much of a goal. Now, the reason Christ's imputed righteousness is such a great gift is because it is not only gains us favor with God now, and we have that, but it's such a great gift because it includes the promise that these robes are ones we can wear forever. That with them comes the promise of eternal life with Christ in heaven. So we don't just wear his righteous robes as long as we live on earth, we wear them for eternity. And so friends, if you are in Christ, then you are a work in progress, and how encouraging that you're not stuck here. That this isn't all there is. When we see our weakness, we see our frailty, when we continue to struggle with sin day after day, with Paul, we need to remember that we have yet to reach our mark. There is a glorious goal before us. The mark is not yet, right? He says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. So what is it that Paul is thinking of when he speaks of this mark to which he's aiming, this glorious goal of the Christian race? It becomes clearer at the end of the last passage, in the last two verses of that first section of Philippians 3 in verses 10 and 11. He says, that I may be found in him, verse 9, not having righteousness of my own. And then verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain, and here it is, the resurrection from the dead. See, that last line is what he keeps referring back to. Not that I have already obtained this. What is this? The resurrection of the dead. Or I'm already perfect. Another way to describe glorification, being made perfect when we are raised to new life. But I press on to make it, what? The resurrection of the dead, my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. This word Paul uses here for attain or obtain, the word which means reach a goal, to arrive at the end of a trip or a race, and so it's perfectly appropriate in this context where Paul is using all these terms that clearly suggest that what he's describing the Christian life as is a one of race, and for a race you need to know the mark, and the mark is nothing less, the goal is nothing less than the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, or as Paul calls it in verse 12, being perfect, perfected. And just in case we didn't catch it quite yet, he makes it a little more explicit later on in verse 14. I press on toward the goal for the prize. There's the mark, the prize. It's the same thing. The mark, the goal is the prize. What is the prize? It's the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Other translations call it a heavenly call, a heavenward call. Upward call is a good translation. I like that one. The upward call to be with Christ. So the glorious goal, the mark of the race of the Christian life is nothing less than heaven. To be in the presence of our glorious God with our good Savior Jesus Christ. Not only with him, but clothed in him, with his righteousness and having heavenly bodies that are like his, as Paul will elaborate on in verses 20 and 21, where he says our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. That's the mark that Paul has before him, the goal, the glorious goal of the Christian life as a race. And notice that this goal is not questionable or in doubt. If we are in Christ, it is sure, it's guaranteed, it's as good as ours. Look at verse 20, he doesn't say our citizenship might be in heaven, our citizenship will be in heaven, he says our citizenship is in heaven. We are citizens of heaven. We are pressing forward to a mark that in some sense is already ours. Eric Little in Chariots of Fire, he's the best. He's the best, and he's been through all the time trials. He's had the best time. He knows basically if he runs, he'll win. Still has to run. Doesn't win unless he runs. It's interesting, there's this other scene with Harold Abrams. He was a little had a little more personal angst at times. He's talking to, in the movie, Civil Gordon, but in looking this up, it turns out, you know, she's supposed to be his fiancée, but apparently she was a famous person in the UK, and his real fiancée was Sybil something else. Somehow, I don't know, the film got it confused or whatnot. But they're having this little conversation. He's talking to her, and he says, He says, if I can't win, I won't run. She says back to him, if you don't run, you can't win. That's true for Eric Little, the best as well. Harold Abrams ends up, I think, winning the 100-yard, 100-meter dash or 100-meter sprint, whatever it is, because he runs. So Christian, our life, of the Christian life, is like a race. And the mark, what we're running for, the glorious goal that we're heading toward is that goal, that prize of the upward call, to be home with Christ forever. What about the manner? How are we to run this race? What does Paul say about that here? He shows us here that the manner in which he's running, the manner in which he seems to be calling the Philippians and calling us to run, is running in such a way as you're laser focused on the finish. Not just that you know the mark, not just that you know the goal, but that you're focused on it. That you don't look to the left or to the right. That you don't get distracted along the way, but that you pursue it with all of your attention. A part of athletes preparing for any sport is visualizing for that win, visualizing that final moment, imagining crossing the finish line and getting that gold medal. And I would argue this in a similar way, the same is true for us in the Christian life. Christian life is a race that we're running. Paul says here in verse 12, I press on to make it my own. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal. We see this manner. What is Paul getting at when saying press on? And that's actually an interesting word in Greek. More often than not, it's translated by the word persecute or by pursue with the intent of seizing and laying hold of. Often kind of more negative or dangerous terms, but the idea here is it's a laser focus. It is a pursuit, not just a press on, meaning I endure, I keep working it, I push forward, but like I'm pursuing. I am pursuing so as to lay hold of and grasp. And so one's laser focused on it. That's the manner of the Christian life as a race run toward the finish line. I think this is clear in verses 13 and 14. Paul says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own yet, right? But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on, I persecute, I pursue toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's giving us a little glimpse there in verse 13 of how he runs, of this focus on the finish with which he runs. Imagine a runner running a race, spending most of his time running like this. If you've ever taken your eyes off where you're headed, like that one time I was running and phones are so dangerous these days. I was actually looking at my phone for some dumb reason and a little lip in the sidewalk, and I almost face planted. You didn't see me come to church with that. We must be laser focused on the goal so we see what's before us, so we see what obstacles there are, so we don't get distracted and lose sight of where we're going and run off to the side, run off to the other side, fall flat on our face. In Chariots of Fire, there's this scene where in the process of training and getting ready for the Olympics, Harold Abrams does actually lose a race. And his trainer tells him, he says, it's because you took your eyes off the finish line. You looked to the side, you looked at what other runners were doing, and that lost you the race. What's the manner of running this race well? What is the manner of running this race to the finish? It's being focused on the finish line. A few years ago, I guess quite a few years ago, I did run in a marathon, 26.2 miles. And it's interesting, Paul says here, I forget what lies behind. You get to the 3-mile mark, and it is, you do want to see those mile markers coming at you, but you want to see them not because they tell you as much about what's behind. And if you start thinking about that, you'll probably ruin your race. You hit 3, and you're like, 3, great. I'm doing great. This, yeah, I could probably. Four. Wow, that last one was a lot tougher than the first three. And then you hit six. And if you start thinking, wow, six, there's still 20 miles to go. And now I'm feeling a little tired. Can we really keep, you don't want to think about what lies behind. Six means 20 more. Let's do mile 20. And then we'll come 19. And then we'll come 18. That's the way you have to think. Focused on the finish. Forgetting what lies behind. And aimed to the finish line. So what is it that this means for the Christian life? Forgetting what lies behind. What does this look like in our lives of faith? Maybe forgetting what lies behind for us means really forgetting with God the sins of our past, the sins that bring shame, the sins we've repented of, the sins we know in Christ are forgiven but that haunt us. Paul was a persecutor of the church. And we know that hung heavy at times. In fact, actually earlier in this passage, he talks about it. He talks about it as part of his pedigree as a good Jew. As not only as to the law of Pharisee, as to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. And yet what Paul's saying is, but I've forgotten that. I've set all that aside. I've laid it back. I'm forgetting what lies behind. We can easily forget the reality of our identity in Christ when we start looking back at the sins in our lives and forget the race and forget the focus on the finish. We can also start looking back and maybe start getting distracted by how far we've come, how much progress we've made in grace and sanctification. We can lose sight of the fact that we still have a ways to go. It's not bad to reflect back on our lives and to see how God has grown us along the way, but it can get dangerous if it distracts us. If we start to say, yeah, God's done a good work in me. I'm comfortable with where he's brought me, and all right, I'm good. I can just sit down now and have a cup of tea. No, we're on a race. Forgetting what lies behind, we press on. We strain forward, Paul says, focused on the finish line, striving toward the goal, straining to the prize. There's this great scene in Chariots of Fire where Harold Abrams, again, has been training, and the trainer teaches him, he's trying to teach him how to get just those few extra inches that in the Olympics can mean gold versus silver. And the way he trains him to do this is he says, when you get to the end, you have to lunge for the rope. Throw yourself at it. I think that's the picture that Paul wants us to have in our mind as he says, I strain forward. I throw myself toward the arms of the tape, so if you will. Running with focus is the manner in which we're to run, this focus on the finish line. And how do we do that? Well, Paul says here, it actually is, it does start in the mind. It starts with how we direct our attention, how we think. And he says that in verse 14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. The idea being, he'll reveal that to correct it. To help correct your mindset, to help correct your attention, to enable you to run in this manner, focused on the finish line. As Paul says in verse 20, our citizenship already is in heaven. And so striving toward the prize of that upward call in our Christian life begins by setting our minds on our citizenship that is in heaven, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father. Does that sound like another passage of Paul's, Colossians chapter 3? If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. It's the same point. How do we run? Focused on the finish line, straining toward that goal, that prize of the upward call. And what does that look like practically in your life, in my life? Well, I think it practically looks like listening. Listening well to the promises of God. To how he characterizes this, which is our hope. It looks like learning hymns like we are this month that sing and speak of that hope, directing our attention, our minds, our thoughts to it. Studying God's word with an eye toward what it says about our hope. Hope I'm not giving too much away here, but there's a book that's being discussed as a possibility to suggest to the women to read over the summer that is all about the resurrection hope we have as the scripture unfolds it throughout scripture. This is a great tool for doing this for us. N.T. Wright, Anglican theologian, I don't agree with all that he's written, but he does have this big tome called The Resurrection of the Son of God. Tim Keller said, reading that took his little bit of lingering doubt about the truth claims of Christianity and just shrunk them considerably. Because in it, he just talks about the historical evidences for the resurrection of Christ and builds up that confidence we can have in the goal. That knowledge we can have, that understanding we can have, how we can cultivate a godly imagination about this prize of the upward call. I think we can keep our focus on the finish line by gathering week after week, attending to worship together and encouraging one another in it. We need each other. Gratefully, we aren't in this race alone. Let us lean on one another as we do. Let us help one another to run in this way. So the Christian life is like a race. The mark, the glorious goal is that being called home to heaven to be with Christ Jesus. The manner is that we're to run with fervent focus on that end, that finish line of the prize of the upward call, and finally the motivation. What motivates us to run? Why should we be moved to do so? Running is not always easy. Some of us don't like to run at all anymore. So why would one do it at all? Why does anyone get out there and run a race? What motivates one to run? Well, thinking in spiritual terms, in this race of the Christian life, friends, we could paraphrase 1 John 4:19 by saying this: we run the race of the Christian life toward that mark, focused on the finish. We run because Jesus Christ first ran for us. We run because Christ first ran for us. The Gospels tell us of Jesus' ministry, his public ministry, and during his public ministry, he went throughout Judea, he went throughout the Promised Land, and he preached and spoke and called his disciples to him. And then at one point in the Gospels, and a number of the Gospels talk about this, it says he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He made his way there deliberately. Resolutely. He didn't run, but he moved quicker than I would have. Because for him, he was laser focused on the finish line of his ministry, and yet his finish line of his earthly ministry, his winning his race, was not a prize of an upward call of glory first, but instead it was an upward call to be lifted up on a cross, to die. To die a death he didn't deserve, but you and I do. Having been perfectly righteous in his life on earth, he should have received the prize of the upward call without having to even go through death, and yet he received this as the end, taking the punishment for our sin on the cross, dying for us who by nature are unrighteous sinners who deserve exactly what he got. But that wasn't the end. He didn't stay dead. And he did rise again on the third day, as Chris reminded us from Hosea this morning, showing us that not only was he perfectly righteous himself, but he also has the power to make others righteous too. To give righteousness, to give eternal life, to give that to all who by faith come to him and trust in him and follow him. And then Jesus was the first to actually lay hold of the prize Paul talks about here, that prize of the upward call of God, when he rose again and then ascended into heaven in his glorified body. Ephesians 4:8 says that when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. When Jesus laid hold of his prize of that final upward call, he also laid hold of us in the process. Us who are his by faith. And that, friends, is why we are able to run the race at all. And that is what motivates us to run the race, to press on. We run to lay hold of the prize because Jesus Christ has laid hold of us. That's what Paul says in verse 12. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Why? What's the motivation? Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. The same point is in verse 16, although verse 16 is a little hard to translate. It's a very terse little short Greek verse. I can maybe paraphrase it a little differently to draw this out. But the idea is that he says we run because he ran for us. Only, Paul says, only, so let's see, only to that goal which we have already reached, let us conform to it. There's a sense in which the end is sure. The end is already won. The prize is there waiting. We simply have to run and reach it. And yet as we run, we are led, we are empowered, we are strengthened. We are awaited by our blessed and wonderful Savior Jesus Christ. See, in running the race of the Christian life, we're not striving for a goal of an uncertain future, but in Christ, we're simply being conformed to the prize that has already been won for us in Christ Jesus. That is being transformed into his image in glory. And so why do we run? We run in gratitude for the prize that is already promised for us in Christ. We strive to become more and more like Christ himself, who has promised to make us more and more like him as we follow him. We strain after the hope of glory because we've already found the forgiveness of sins and salvation in him. We've already have the received the promise that he will one day fulfill his salvation in us. So how do we walk away from this? What do we take away from this text overall? If you're not yet a follower of Christ, I don't want to sugarcoat it. The Christian life is a hard life. It's a costly life at times. It's a call to run. But the prize is worth it. You can't run on your own, but Christ has offered you his help along the way. He's offered you the gift of his Holy Spirit to empower you, to enable you to run, and he's promised to lead you to the end. So repent, believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Begin to run the race to glory. If you are a believer, if you are a follower of Christ, we have this call to run a race, to strain toward the finish line as Paul shows us he does here. So if you're in a difficult time of life, you're in enduring some form of suffering, maybe it's physical illness, maybe it's mental health problems, maybe it's financial woes, maybe it's job insecurity, maybe it's troubles at work, conflict in the home or outside the home, whatever the case may be, the race is difficult. The Bible doesn't sugarcoat that. It calls it a hard race. It's a hard race. But it's a good race. So stay focused on the finish. Strain forward to the goal. And then as you're reaching that finish line, it's not just a rope. It's not just some tape. Lunge into the open arms of Christ. Is there waiting. If maybe you're sitting, having that cup of tea, let's get up. Let's run. The call here is to run, to not stop until we reach the finish line, the prize of the upward call. The Christian life can be a life of work. Paul says this earlier in the book. He says in chapter 2, verse 13, he calls the Christians in Philippi, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But it's not a work we do alone. He says, for it is God who works in us, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The race can be long, but as we run with fervor, focused on the prize, because Christ has made us his own, he's compelling us. He's the one leading us. He's the one drawing us toward himself. He's the good shepherd, making sure we stay on the path, helping us keep focused forward, helping us to forget what lies behind and strain toward that goal of the upward prize. So friends, let this be your mindset. Having set your, your mind on the heavenly hope we have in Christ. I'll close with these words of Hebrews that builds the same analogy. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to what? Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endure the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, to which we have an upward call that is our prize in Christ Jesus. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this exhortation, this model of Paul who runs the race. Lord, we confess that often we get weary, we get tired, and we are tempted to give up. We're tempted to doubt. We're tempted to, we don't see around the bend in the road ahead. We're tempted to despair. And so, Lord, build us up in our hope. Help us to set our minds on that prize that Paul speaks of here, of the upward call, the resurrection of the dead and the life everlasting. Not simply to do what we would want to do maybe with our free time, but in order that we might enjoy your glorious presence and fulfill our ultimate purposes as we delight with you in glory forever. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.